Amen. Let's affirm the word of God. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Before you see the look at your neighbor eyeball to eyeball and say, God is working it out. All right, look at your other neighbor and tell him, God is still working it out. You may be seated for just a moment. Amen. Some of you folks haven't read that much scripture in a long time. Well, that's good. Listen, I need a favor from you. I need you this week to go through the book of Esther and try to read it in one sitting. There are 10 chapters there. It's not a lot, but it's a great story. So I'm going to help you with the introduction today. And then from today, if you read it during the course of the week, hopefully you'll be able to see what's taking place and you will see the parallels that are taking place in the text and in our lives today. Amen? I want to preach to you this morning from the subject, God is working it out. God is working it out. How many of you have got a situation that you want God to work out? All right. Well, I want you to know today, God is working it out. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of detail, probably more than I'm used to, simply because I want you to get into the book of Esther. It's a fascinating book. It's not often you hear it preached from, because oftentimes people don't necessarily understand the book. But I'm hoping that with my little theological knowledge, I'll be able to shed some light on this. In this book, Brother Joseph, you can find so many topics to preach on. I mean, we've got the king and the queen. We've got Mordecai and Esther, who are cousins. We've got deceit from the king's noblemen. We've got a marriage that has definitely has issues in the Bible, in this particular passage of scripture. And the list of topics just go on and on that we can preach from. I can't preach to you from the entire story of 10 chapters today. I will miss too much and I will not do justice. But I'll take the first 22 verses and we're going to go through them. And we're going to pull out some nuggets, I believe, that you and I, if we apply them to our lives, we will see some things differently. And hopefully, when we're catching hell on Wednesday and Thursday morning of this week, we can look back to the text and find some strength and some help so we can make it through to the weekend. Amen? Do I have any witnesses in the house? All right. Our theme for 2014 is family, health, and togetherness. And how do we make that happen in the context of our biological families, our church families, families at work? But hopefully there's some things in this book of Esther today, in this first chapter, that we're going to look at. And Esther is one of those books that I believe is very neglected, because most people have not heard too many sermons preached from Esther. She is one of two books that centers around women in the Bible, Esther and Ruth. And it's a fascinating story. And if you read the book, I'm sure that you will find it to be an intriguing and exciting and fascinating story like I have. It is a delightful story of human love and palace intrigue. Stay with me for just a little while. It doesn't mention the name of God, not even once. There is no reference to worship in the book. There is no reference to faith in the book. There is no prophecy of Christ in the book. In short, there is nothing religious about the book. Yet, when you read it from chapter 1 to chapter 10, you can't help but see God's people and God's presence being guided and protected throughout the book. How then did this book find its way into the Bible? Well, for those of you who may not be familiar with this, this Bible that we have here today wasn't written from God to us like it is with chapters and verses. It probably wasn't till about 1432 to 92, somewhere in there, that it was divided up into chapters and verses. And I told you before that if women had put it together, it would have remained the same way God intended it. But because men, we need to have divisions and compartments in our mind, we got chapters and verses. All right? And so we find that in order for these scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament, to be included in this, what we know today as a completed Bible, it had to go through a test of canonicity. And there were many good books that were written that did not make it into the canon of scriptures as we would know them today. If you read a Catholic Bible, they have other books in their Bibles, the Maccabees and Baal and the Dragon and some other things that are in there. And so there's some good writing that did not make it in. But the formation of this, as we know it today, started about 325 A.D. And so today we have the completed book. I'm not going to get into all the historicity of the formation of the Bible this morning, but just to give you a little bit of bird's eye view as to how estimated in. And those, so they had five qualifications that they had to meet, and Esther met those five qualifications. Another time in a Bible study setting, we can go through the application for canonicity and give you that information. And so what we find in the book is that it made it into the canon of scriptures, and it is revealing the providences of God. That is how God works behind the scenes. So here is what's taking place in the book, and this is what I want you to, I don't want you to miss this. The characters in the book are doing their thing. The king is having a banquet. Vashti's having her banquet for the ladies. Mordecai and Esther comes on the scene, and all kinds of the characters are doing their thing. But what's taking place on the scene up front that's visible to the natural eye is different from what God is doing behind the scenes. And sometimes, as children of God, we get so worked up, so upset, so angry, so frustrated by what we see in the natural, but we're not sensitive and spiritually alert to what God is doing in the background. If we declare ourselves to be children of God, we can't get worked up on what we see in the natural, but we've got to engage our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes and be very vigilant to see what God is doing in the background, because we want to see God's will accomplished. So I'm going to take some of the activities of what's happening on the surface and show you how those activities help to bring God's plan together, even though the people don't have a clue that they're helping God's plan to come together. God can use anybody to fulfill his plans. So here's what I want you to get when we look at this text. This passage of scripture is an amazing revelation of how God works through natural means. Eileen, God is working through natural means, and how God can bring about his will for your life through free will choices of men who are unconscious of the of any coercion from God. Let me say that to you again. When you look at the book, Sister Glenora, it is an amazing revelation of how God works through natural means, natural circumstances, and how he can bring about his will through the free will choices of men, men and women who don't even profess him to be God. But he can still bring about his will through the free will choices that ungodly people are making And without those individuals being aware, or without any awareness or coercion from God. Are you with me? This is key. You have to get this, okay? It's key, Twyla. It's amazing how God works through natural means. So the guy that cut you off, natural means. The guy that gave you the middle finger, natural means. The boss that's on your case, natural means. The stuff that happens in church, natural means. But it's amazing how God works through natural means and how he can bring about his will through free will choices of men who are unaware, unconscious of any coercion from God. Clyde, you got to get that. You don't want to miss that this morning. You don't want to miss that this morning. I'll say it one more time because it's key. Because as believers, I've seen it time and time again where we get hot and bothered about what's going on the surface and unaware of what God is doing behind the scenes. All right. I'll stay here until you get it. You got it, Eileen? Anybody else gets it? If you don't get it, I'll stay here just a little bit longer. Raquel? God, you got it? All right. Carmen, you got it? From my vantage point, the book of Esther is primarily concerned about the protection of the Jews and the preliminary events leading up to that protection. When you read the text and when the story begins, Audrey, there is a man in the text who wants to annihilate and wipe out the Jews. They don't know that. But God is going to put some people in some places so that this plan to wipe out the Jews becomes exposed. That man loses his life and a Jew takes his place. Are you with me? Now, when we look at the text, the Jews do not know that there's a plan to wipe them out. So when you read the text and you just see the Bible says that they want to get rid of the Jews, sometimes just casually reading it, you don't get the full picture. But when you stop and ask yourself the question, what would happen if the Jews in Persia were annihilated? Would there be a Jesus today? Would the plan of God, would the plan of Israel in the future be fulfilled? So God has established his plan for his people, and nobody is going to mess with God's plan. And I want to say to you today that you are the children of God, and you were not created by accident, but God has a strategic plan on purpose for your life. And if you walk in faithful obedience to the will of God, nobody will twist and mess God's plans up for your life. They may try, but God's plan will come to pass. And this is what we see taking place in the text. All right. You and I, we plan for vacations, don't we? We plan for jobs that can advance our careers, don't we? We plan for school and a host of other things. There would be a major move, like I said, to wipe out the whole nation or the race of Jews. And in these chapters, we see God making advanced plans to save his nation from extinction. This is authentic history, not merely legend or myth. It is a wonderful, lucid, informative illustration of some great truth God would have us grasp this morning, Carmen. It is, as it unfolds, we see this history is not only Esther's history, but it's also our history this morning. In this 22 verses, this is a drama revealing God at work in our lives to do what he wants to do and how he will to do it. If we can see the parallels in its proper setting this morning, Brother Morgan, then we will understand a great deal more of what God is doing in the affairs of our own everyday lives. This is one of the most vital and marvelous illustrations found in the Old Testament, and I hope that you will approach it with the same sense of quickness and quickening that I see and I'm excited about. So let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. And it tells us in these verses, chapter 1, 1 to 9, the story centers around a queen. It is a story of a kingdom and its king and its queen. It opens with a report of a magnificent kingdom. This is a beautiful environment. Xerxes is king. That's not his name. It's just a title given to him as pharaoh or pastor or bishop or whatever. But this is not all, for a king without a queen has no successor. When a king without a queen dies, the whole kingdom tends to crumble. It is the queen that the king goes to for comfort and refreshing counsel. She is his place of communion. She holds a vital place. In Esther's story, in this particular text, we see a king who tried to degrade his queen. And when he found that it was impossible to do so by his own choice, he cut himself off from fellowship with her. I can stop and pause here for a long, long time. What kind of husband dumps his wife the minute he doesn't get what he wants? What kind of husband gets rid of his wife the first time he doesn't get what he wants? And our churches are filled with men like that who are control freaks. And if you're one of them control freaks, after the service, the altar is a good place to find yourself. Because when you are in a relationship with your life partner, it can't be your way and the highway, and she can't say it's her way or the highway. There has to be compromise, dialogue, communication, and there has to be give and there has to be taking. It can be one-sided. And anybody who wants to be in a healthy relationship where it's their way and they're unwilling to change have some serious issues they got to deal with. So he tries to get rid of her, and he tries to get her to do something she doesn't want to do, and we'll talk about that later on. And he decides that he's going to cut her off and get rid of her. Now, understanding he's the king, and he's got a whole lot of women he can choose from. We understand that. We understand in that time period, men were allowed to have concubines. We understand that. Thank God he has stopped that principle today, because our world would be in the most miserable state. But we thank God that he is working it out behind the scene. Let me give you the context of the situation, Sister Eleanor. And this is what's going on. The king had just come back from battle, and he had defeated his enemies. And it was a time of peace. Now, this is not a godly king per se, all right? Keep that context in mind. He's come back from battle. He's enjoying a time of peace. And what happens when you've got no pressure from the outside? So you're a military, and you've got no pressure from the outside. You're a church, and you got no pressure from the enemy. What happens to a congregation that has no pressure from the enemy? What happens to them? They become relaxed. They become complacent. You put your hair down. You let your guard down. So King Xerxes got no pressure, and he started a feast. If you read the text, how long is 180 days in terms of months? 6 months. Can you imagine a party for 6 months? The text says the best wine everybody could drink to their fill, whatever they want to drink. And the text tells us that Xerxes had a little bit too much wine, and he was feeling good. And and the text also tells us that his wife was beautiful, and she was magnificent. Now, when you read the text, ladies, I was reading this. I was thinking about this. When they called Esther, when after he got rid of Vashti, and Esther was, and some of the other ladies were going to be kings, he pampers them with all kinds of oil and aroma for like 6 months to a year. They get to sit there with pedicures and manicures, working out, looking at us. So this king invested in these women. I mean, he was looking to the best of the best. And the text tells us that his wife, Vashti, was beautiful. And the indication from Scripture is after he's had a little bit too much wine in the company of his friends, he called his wife so that he could display her beauty. Some scholars suggested that it was either fully naked or partially naked to reveal her beauty, and she refused. You see what happens when you're under the influence? I'll just leave that one alone. It's quiet in here. Oh, a little wine does the heart merry, but too much will get you in trouble. And New Hope, this is what I want to talk to you. Same thing with us. When we were struggling to find a place to meet from school to school, we were together. We would focus. You know, we sensed that we had pressure from the outside, and we were a family. But the minute we got this building, we relax. And then look what started happening. We started to self-destruct, not from the outside, because people got too much free time on their hands. It reveals that there was no threat for the kingdom from the outside. And when there is no threat from the outside, people start to self-destruct from the inside. I don't think the church needs to have a lot of pressure from the outside all the time, but I think some outside pressures is good because it keeps us on our toes and it keeps us aware and alert. And so Xerxes is having this big party, and he got a little feeling really good with the best wine in town, and he's the king, and surrounded by all kinds of beautiful women. And so he called his wife to parade her, and you know, you can use your imagination. You think of an environment like that with a bunch of drunken men, and you got a beautiful woman parading. What kind of things do you think is going to? You don't have to say them. Just use your imagination. Okay, we're in church. All right? You can think of some of the inappropriate things that were most likely to take place. Now, it's the king's wife, so he may not allow that. But you can begin to see the environment that's being set. All right? And so Vashti, and we're going to talk about her later on, being a woman of integrity, says no. One of the questions I have for you later on, you can think about it. What happens when two or more of God's moral laws conflict? Now, there's no indication in Scripture that these are godly people. But what happens in Scripture, what happens when you're confronted with two or more of God's moral laws, when they conflict, what do you do? And my encouragement to you is to take the higher moral law. Vashti, she could give in to what the king wanted, even though it would violate who she is, or she can risk being released from her queenship. And so that's what takes place. So my encouragement to you, my friends, this morning is that you got to be careful with the show. There's a lot of people who like to be gathered around for the show. They want to be in the presence with all the who and who enjoying the show. But the things that take place in the show are not always good things. And we have to be careful, New Hope, that this is still a church, and we can't develop or put the church in such a place where it looks like we have a Sunday morning show. All right? This is not a show. This is God's church that his back was burst and split open for, and his blood was shed for it. We've got to treat it differently. Now, even though the king did not know what the plans of God were, he still threw this big banquet. And Had it not been for this banquet and for the king getting a little drunk, Vashti would not have said no, which would not have created a place for Esther to become king. So even though he threw this banquet, God was using the circumstances to start the process of bringing about his good and perfect will. God is working it out. The queen said no, of course. And we notice that there's a separation here. And so if Vashti had not had some moral integrity in her life, if she was not a decent lady, she would have gone along with it. But she said no. In this particular context here in verses 10 to 12, this relationship has some issues in it. It has some serious marital issues. Now, I don't believe that if Vashti knew that it was just to come and introduce herself to the king's and his guests, that would have been an issue. The fact that she says no, and I'm using my imagination now, and I'm stretching a little bit, chances are this had happened before. So that when it was called, when she was called upon a second time or a third time, she knew what happened before, and she didn't put herself back into that situation. Because if this was an acceptable request, she should not have refused. Indication that this had happened before. Ladies, I want to say to you, when you've seen enough dogs, you ought not to go line yourself up with another one. All right? When you've been abused, you ought to be able to recognize that you ought not put yourself back in the, and not just for ladies, for anybody. If you know that there's two blocks down the road, there's barracudas, why go down that road? Right? If you know that six blocks away there's a big hole that's willing to swallow you up, why go down that road? So if you know that there's certain things that are not in your best interest, don't put yourself into those compromising situations and then cry the blues. Vashti sets a good example for us in how she operated. And then that goes on to tells us that the names of the men were given, and according to the law, what is to be done with Vashti. And we see that these men here, and he's got men around him, which is a good thing to have. But then I began to question that. The king sent about four or five men to get this message to Vashti, and none of them had the guts to say to the king, you know, king, this is your wife. Do you really want to parade her around this kind of environment? Even though it was a risk to them, they could lose their lives. But if the king has you around them, he's got you around them for a reason. And I'm hoping that it's not to be a yes man. And so, men, I want to say to you that all of us need men around us, but we need people in our lives who can speak the truth in us and not always tell us what we want to hear. Some people surround themselves with yes men because they've got personal and hidden agendas. But I think that some of these men that were around the king, somebody should have said something to him. And we see this again with David. When David sent for Bathsheba, one of the guys that he sent should have said, listen, dog, you know, we tight, but, you know, you got enough of me. You don't need to go get her, right? But nobody did anything. And we've got to be careful the kind of people we surround ourselves with. All right? Men and women. I want people in my life that can speak the truth to me in love, not just be a rubber stamp for anything that I want. That's not good. And if you want people in your life, and if you want me in your life, just to rubber stamp your issues, then it won't happen. Number three, 13 to 18, verses 13 to 18. It's reported to the king that the whole nation has been slighted by what Vashti has done. Is that true? So he's got men around him that are making up stories. I'll leave that one alone. He has men around him that are making up stories. When we read how he understood and we see what's going on in the text, it has a very upsetting effect on us. If it please the king, let the royal order go forth from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians and the Medes, so that it may not be altered. So they're going to make a rule that can't be reversed. That Vashti is to come before the king no more. And it goes on to say that what she has done has become an offense to not only the king, not only the king's men, but the entire nation and all the people. So they're going to make Vashti an example of one or two. But here's some men hanging around the king. I did not think that this story had spread to all the people in the nation already. It was still contained within the confines of the palace and the party. But the men said, everybody knows about it. Careful with men who spread false information. Careful with men who go around spreading false information. Careful with men who go around spreading false information and saying things that are not true. Careful with anybody who goes around spreading false information that's not true. I didn't make that up. That's in the text. Everybody in the kingdom did not know about this. They did not have email or a mail system nor telephone. How is that information going to travel so fast? All right? So we got to watch what we're saying. And we know in secular life, as the law of retribution or the law of inevitable consequences, that is that we may have the right to make certain choices, but we have to be careful if we don't have the power to change the results of our choices when it's been made. And so the king has men around him that they're going to make this law and put it into place. It is irreversible. My friends, again, my caution to you, be careful what you put in writing, be careful what you say, because once it's out, you can't take it back. You can't take it back. You can't reverse it. It's out there, and it's out there forever. But in spite of the fact that the king had a banquet, God was working out his plan. In spite of the fact that Vashti lost her position as queen, which was a sad situation for her, God was still working out his plan for Israel. In spite of the laws that they put in place and what they were going to say to the nation, it was still used to advance the plan of God for the children of Israel. When we get over to verses 19 and 22 of our text, we see that a suggestion is brought forth to the king from Memucan, and his suggestion is to let this thing, his proposal is to let it be known throughout all of the nation and Persia and Medes, and they went ahead with it. But what I see in the text is that his proposal would have no effect if God was not working it out behind the scenes. Esther, a Jew, was queen at the right time and at the right place because God was working it out behind the scenes. Vashti was removed, making room for Esther, because God was positioning Esther to become queen so she can aid in the deliverance of his people, which was God working it out, his plan, for his purpose, and for his glory. Had Vashti not been a woman of integrity, things would have been a lot different. There would not have been a place for Esther. Mordecai eventually saves the king's life. And this is recorded in the King's Chronicle because God was working it out in advance for his purpose and glory. Then we see in the text that not only that when Mordecai's situation was recorded in the text, that just before the king's general came to him at night, the king was sitting reading his chronicles and discover what Mordecai had done. Why was he up at night, can't sleep, and just happened to read that particular chronicle on that particular night? You may say that it's accidental. You may say that it's chance. But what I see in the text is God was working it out. Why did this happen? It happened because God is in the business of working out our situation behind the scenes, even when we don't know what's going on. Even when we're catching hell and high water on the surface, God is behind the scenes, is working out. Mordecai and Esther were in the right position at the right time to make a counter decree to save the Jews. God was working it out. Did God have anything to do with this? Of course he did. This is the way he operates. He's sovereign. And there are things taking place in the background that we can't see even now. So that when we run into difficulties and situations that we don't know how it's going to work out, we just got to rest a while and say, God, I know you've got a plan for me. I'm just going to rest in your abilities. I'm going to rest in your power. I'm going to rest in your promises. I'm going to rest in your anointing. I'm going to rest in your assurance of your salvation, and watch you bring about the glory in my life so that you can get all the glory, so that everybody can see what a good and mighty God you are. In that context as well, while we know God is working it out, and we got to be careful now, because some people are willing to just be lazy and just sit around and say, well, God's going to work it out. I've said to you before, God does not do supernaturally those things that can be done by human means. So if you want a job, you've got to hand out resume. Angels from heaven are not going to come down and hand out resumes for you. You got to do that yourself. But he can work on the heart of the person reading the resume to bring you in for an interview. So faith takes an important role as well. Because Esther had an opportunity to go before the king and to tell him what she had heard. But she risked her life. But Mordecai tells her that if you do nothing, the Jews are going to be wiped out anyway, and your family is going to be lost. So why don't you take a chance and say to the king what you've heard and what you know? And so she took the chance, and she says, I've been positioned in this place for a time such as this. And God has got you where he's got you for a time such as this. So don't ignore your such as this time and situation. God has you there for a reason. Endure it. Go through it with decency. Go through it with integrity. Go through it with godliness. And watch God bring you out victoriously on the other side. For such a time as this. Not only was there faith involved on Esther's part and on Mordecai's part, but self-sacrifice is also in the text. And if you read Esther chapter 4, verse 16, excuse me one second, it says, Esther says, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to see the king. If I perish, I perish. But I'm going to see the king. I wish somebody would get excited this morning. I don't know what you're going through. If I don't have any money, I'm still going to see the king. If I can't pay my bills, I'm still going to see the king. No matter what they say about me, I'm still going to see the king. No matter what they do to me, I'm still going to see the king. You can't stop me from seeing the king, because he's my king. He's God's king. He's our king. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Yes, if I perish, I perish, but I would hold on to God's unchanging hands. The circumstances that I'm going through will not cause me to let go of my faith. The circumstances I'm going through would not cause me to stop making self-sacrifices. I will do whatever I have to do to see my king. Are you willing to do whatever you have to do to see a king? Will you believe that whatever you're going through this morning, that God is working it out? God is working it out in our lives as in Esther's life. And you may not hear his name, and you may not see his face, but when you look deep down on the inside, you ought to be able to feel his presence. You ought to be able to sense an anointing.
You ought to be able to sense the glory of God. You ought to be able to sense that the right hand and the good hand of God is in your life. And you might not see him every time. You might not hear him every time. But my Bible said that God is everywhere. And you can call him in the midnight hour. You can lean and depend on him no matter what the struggles you're facing are going through. You can lean on him no matter what your challenges are. Will you act in harmony with him this morning as he is working it out for you? Will you follow the Lord in obedience and his word and allow him to work it out for you? God wants to work it out this morning. Carmen, would you let go as we sang, "I surrender all," and allow him to work it out? He specializes in rivers that we can't cross. He specializes in making a way through mountains that we can't climb. He specializes in the impossible, and he's able to work it out if we would give him a chance. He worked out for Esther. He worked it out for Mordecai. He can work it out for you. And God would use people who don't even know that they're being used by God to bring about victory and success in your life. That's the kind of God that he is. That's the kind of God he is. God is working it out. God is working it out. Doug Merritt, God is working it out. He's working it out. If you can just hold on just a little while longer to God's unchanging hands, you will see the salvation that God will give to you on this day. He's working it out. Behind the scenes, he's working it out. So that husband that you've been praying for, he's working it out. That wife you've been praying for, he's working it out. The career that you've been working on, he's working it out. The finances that you need, he's working it out. He's working it out. God is working it out. God is working it out. Audrey, those kids that seems like they are crazy, God is working it out. He's working it out. That husband that seems like he's lost his mind, God is working it out. That wife, he's working it out. That boss, he is working it out. So when you go to work on Thursday morning and you're catching hell on either side, I want you to remember that God is working it out. When they talk about you and it's not true, I want you to know that God is still working it out. When you've been crucified, God is still working it out. He's working it out. He's working it out. God is working it out. I want you to take what I've said to you today with the context and read the rest of the story and see some of the characters and how God is working things out. I will come back probably another couple of weeks or so and try to pull out some more from this for you and just give you some tremendous insight as I've seen in the text, because there's many of us today that need a breakthrough from the Lord. And we don't think that God thinks that our needs are important. What I came by this morning to tell you, that he's working it out. Esther was placed in the position of queen. Mordecai became the commander general. The children of Israel, the Jews, were saved, and God's plan was allowed to continue. He is working it out. Twyla, would you come to the platform today? There's a little chorus that is called, "He's All I Need. He's All I Need." Christina, I don't know if you know that. Would you join me in the platform today and, you know? If you know it, just sing it out. I want to give you an opportunity today to bring your burdens before the Lord and allow him to work it out. Allow him to work it out. It is not God's plan that we suffer, that we be annihilated, that we cease from existence, put down. But even in the midst of all of those things, he's still working it out. He's still working it out.
the altars of the church are open to you today. You may have to relax some things and release some things and surrender some things, but if you have Jesus, that's all you need. Allow Him to work it out. If you've been trying on your own and you haven't gotten any place, why don't you give the Lord an opportunity to work it out? Let's stand together. If we can pray for you, join me at the altar and we will do that. You sing it like you really know it and mean it. Well, now He's all I need. Oh yeah, Jesus, Jesus. If you've never given Him a chance to be Lord and Savior of your life, would you give that Him a chance this morning to do a great work in you? Jesus is all I need. Well, He's all. Oh yeah, He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Oh, glory to You. Jesus, whatever needs you may have, we are happy to pray with you. Why don't you give God an opportunity today? You've been trying on your own for so long by yourself. Why don't you give God an opportunity? Give the Lord an opportunity to create the change that you want to see in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
from us, Father God. We thank you that we can come to you and that we can give you all our needs in the name of Jesus. We just pray now, Lord God, as we dismiss and as we go from here, that you will be with us this week, that you'll protect us and help us on Thursday, as the pastor said, Lord Jesus, to find your just find what you have for us to pull us through for the rest of the week until we meet again next week, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you will just watch over us as we dismiss. Give us a good week. We ask these things in our precious name, saying, amen. Amen. Let's just remember that this is a holy place, that there are still people at the front that are praying, and let's just be respectful, and that maybe we can do some socializing outside in the foyer. Amen. Amen.
He is all, he's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Yes, he is all. All my needs, he meets all my needs. Oh, my Jesus meets all my needs. He meets all my needs. He meets all my needs. Jesus meets all my needs. So I worship him. Yes, I worship him. I will bow my knee in praise. Yes, I will worship him. My Jesus is all.